Okay, so as you see on the screen, we're going to start a brand new series that'll take us however long it is, but we're going to work our way through the book of Ephesians. So if you have your Bibles, if you want to go ahead and start turning there in the book of Ephesians, it's right after the book of Galatians, right before the book of Philippians. And what we're going to be looking at, the whole point of this series as we go through it, is we want to see how our identity is ultimately in Christ and just how that practically lives out in our lives, because everyone wrestles with this. Like, everyone wrestles with their identity. You know, who am I? What is my purpose? Why am I here? Just questions that everyone asks. And we want to see just how this lays out, how Ephesians lays this out, of how our identity is ultimately in Christ and how we are to live that out and the practical implications of that. And so we're going to be looking at just the first six verses of chapter 1 of Ephesians. And while you are turning there, this might be an odd way to start, but I'm just curious. Anybody in here, you own ducks? Anyone own ducks in here? All right, so hopefully y'all be able to help me out with this. Does anyone know what it means when ducks imprint? Does anyone know what that means? Anyone? Bueller. All right, then we're all going to learn this because I learned this. I didn't know this. So did you know that when ducks, when they're first hatched, when they're first born, they're going to look around. They're going to try to like lock eyes with something. And whatever the first thing they lock eyes with is, they're going to be like, oh, that's my mom. And so hopefully the goal is it's mama duck, but it could be a dog all of a sudden it imprints on. And what's the duck's going to look at is whatever the first thing they lay their eyes on, they're going to go, that's mom. That's going to be where my identity is, and that's going to affect everything I live out. So I actually have a couple videos just to prove this. So here's one. So let's see this one. So unfortunately, cut off short, there's actually one where the dog starts moving down the chain, and the duck just starts moving with it, just quacking at it and bucking at it. It was funny. The caption said, this duck wants all the smoke. I thought it was funny. Okay, only me. Whatever. That's fine. But here's another one I have. I don't know if we can show the next one, where here's just another way that we see a duck following after the example of a dog. Here we go. Yep. Dogs run back. What do we see? We see that duck booking it. Look at it. Why? Because the duck saw it. That must have been the first thing it saw. It goes, all right, I'm going to follow this. But is the duck supposed to be a dog? No. Like, it's cute. It's adorable. But ultimately, a duck's supposed to be a duck. There's a set thing for it. There's a set identity it's supposed to have. But the first thing that was imprinted upon it was a dog, and so it's following something that it was not designed for. And in a spiritual way, that's you and I. When we're born, we're imprinted with this sinful nature that naturally doesn't want to worship God or live for Him. And the first thing we see is the sinful world around us, and we look to the world to find our identity. And so we start following the ways of the world. We start living out what they say we should live out, placing our identity, what they say we place our identity in. And ultimately, that's not what we're supposed to do. Because we as fallen, sinful human beings, we're prone to look to the world around us, to our friends, to social media, to culture, to find our identity. We might look to social media or anything else, but ultimately, we need to look to Christ for our identity. So here is the main point of tonight's message is this. In Christ, we are adopted as children of God and enjoy all the privileges of being His children, all by the grace and will of God. We're going to see how amazing that is, how we are God's children and get to enjoy that, and how that should affect every aspect of our life. So let's look at the first six verses, and I'm going to pray, and then we're just going to jump right in. So here it is, Ephesians chapter 1, verses 1 through 6. This is what it says. This is the word of the Lord. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by God's will, to the faithful saints in Christ Jesus at Ephesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavens in Christ. For He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless in love before Him. He predestined us to be adopted as sons through Jesus Christ for Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of His glorious grace that He lavished on us in the Beloved One. Let's pray, and then we'll jump right in. So, dear Lord, we thank You so much for this beautiful truth as we're about to read, that in Christ we are adopted. That in Christ we are adopted into Your family. And it's nothing to do with us, but it's everything to do with you and your sovereign will and unmerited grace that we don't deserve, that you, as it says, that you lavish upon us. So Lord, I pray now as we enter into this time, would you just free us up from any distractions? And would you just purify every one of us in here of our pride and humble us and submit our hearts to your word? And that you would reveal truths to us that can encourage us in this time. Would you reveal even sins in our lives that we need to repent of and confess to you? I pray tonight that if someone has not become adopted into your family, that tonight would be the night that they become a child of God. Holy Spirit, would you guide every word and action that I do across this message? And would you guide our conversations after in small groups? And I pray all of this in Christ's precious name. Amen. So there's four truths we have to understand that if we are adopted as children. The first one is this. God blesses us with everything we need. God blesses us with everything we need. So Paul starts by saying, look, I'm an apostle of Christ Jesus by God's will. And we're going to see that throughout, that not only is Paul an apostle by God's will, but we are saints. We are able to be Christians because of the will of God. And so we'll see more of this as it goes on. And so Paul is writing, it says, to the faithful saints at Ephesus. What we need to know is not only is it to the faithful saints at Ephesus, but it's also to the faithful saints here in Gloucester, Virginia in 2023, or whatever city people might read this in. That what he says to them is applicable to them now and to us today. And so what saints means, it means set apart ones for God. Just saying, hey, to all of you that are in this city that are set apart by God and for God, this is a letter to you. So think about this. We are saints in Christ Jesus. So it doesn't matter our geographical location. It doesn't matter our background. The one thing that connects all of us in this room together is that if we are in Christ, that's the one thing that connects all of us together. And so that should be the first thing we identify with, is that we are a saint, that we're a follower of Jesus. So let me ask you this. When you first introduce yourself, what do you say about yourself first? Or when you put in your, let's say, your bio on social media, what's the first thing you like to say? You don't have to answer that out loud. That's just for you to think about. Like, what do you normally say to people? Maybe it's how old you are. Maybe it's where you go to school or what sports teams you're on. Maybe it's hobbies you're interested in. Maybe it's the job you're at. That's what adults do a lot. Adults are like, hey, who are you? What do you do for a living? That's like the number one thing it seems like most people ask. Do you say who you're related to or who you're dating or engaged or married to? But what should be the first thing for us is that we are a follower of Jesus Christ first and foremost. That before we are a student, before we are an athlete, before we are a worker, anything else, that we are first and foremost a saint, a follower of Jesus Christ. Because then we see that as he goes on, how he blesses with everything. So in verse 3, blessed is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So blessed just means being praiseworthy. The God is ultimately praiseworthy. And he's saying he is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, meaning he is the only God. That he is the only God, and there's only one way to know him, and that's through Jesus Christ. And we're going to see how we're to know him more and more throughout this passage. So we can only know God through Jesus Christ. And it says God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. So first it says he has blessed us. And blessed means to invoke or enact divine favor, often implying a positive disposition or kind actions towards a recipient. Meaning God shows us his divine favor and he is kind towards us. Next, he says he gives us every spiritual blessing. Blessing means it's a present or a gift given as a sign of gracious kindness to promote the livelihood of the recipient, especially with the giver characterized by joyful generosity. Meaning, look, God gives us every blessing we could have so that we can promote a livelihood living for Christ. So that if we are in Christ, he says he gives us everything we need to be able to live for him. And that the God is characterized as a joyful giver. It's not like he gives us just enough. No, he overwhelms us with how much he gives us all this stuff. He blesses us out of the kindness of his heart. He blesses with every spiritual blessing. In other words, he gives us everything we need to be able to live for Christ. So if we're in Christ, God gives us everything we need to be able to live for him. We see this in Philippians 4:19. It says, and my God will supply all of your needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Or in 2 Peter 1:3, it says, his divine power has given us everything required for life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. So think about this. If you are in Christ, you have the inexhaustible, unlimited riches of heaven at your disposal to live for him and to tell other people about him. So let me ask you this another way for y'all to think about it. Imagine I gave you a credit card with no limits. What are you going to do? I just want to, what would y'all do? I'm just curious. What? Buy a sled? Oh, I'm a sleigh. I'm sorry. That's my bad. Okay. Okay. What else? Huh? Credit card's not real money. Okay. 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 Solve world hunger. There we go. There's one. Follow the what? All the new Lego sets. Nice. All right. Would anybody at least use it to like help other people? Like, I think we heard one. Everyone else is like, I'm going to buy this for me. I'm going to buy a nice new car. I'm going to buy all this. Yeah. There you go. There you go. So, guys, think about this. If we had a bank account with no ending to how much we could spend on it, that would change how we view spending it, wouldn't it? And hopefully that would mean if someone has been so generous enough to give this to us, to use to others, we hopefully would use it for others. And that's exactly what God gives us. God gives us the unlimited bank account, if you will, of heaven to be able to not only live for Him, but to encourage others in their relationship with Christ and to tell others about Him. So God blesses us with everything we need to live for Him. But then second, if we are a child of God, we see this truth, God sanctifies us until the end. So look what it says in verse 4. It says, "For He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world." That word chose, it means to select for one's own reasons or purposes from a number of alternatives. Think of this. According to this verse, in Christ, God chose those whom would be saved before the foundation of the world even happened. So that means from eternity past, God chose those who would be saved, and He will secure them for eternity future and provides for them right now in the present, as we saw in verse 3. So think about this. If you have believed in Jesus, that means before the creation of anything around us, that means God chose you. Think about that for a moment. That if you have believed in Jesus, before God even created anything around here, anything in this, He chose you. Or if you haven't yet believed in Jesus, you can believe in Him tonight, and that means God chose you. Here's what that means. If you have believed in Jesus, you have been chosen by God. Think about how amazing that is for a second. That, like I said from the beginning, we're imprinted with this sinful nature that wants nothing to do with God, yet way before we're even born, God says, I'm going to choose that person. I'm going to choose them. I want them in my family. We see this in a couple passages. We see in John 15, verse 16, where Jesus says, "You did not choose me, but I chose you." On Romans 9, verse 15, it says, "God will have mercy on whom He shows mercy, and God will have compassion on whom He shows compassion." Here's a way for us to think about it. Anybody in here, you're a huge NFL fan, you like the NFL? Anybody recently watched the NFL draft that just happened like a week or two ago? Hopefully your team drafted the people you wanted. Hopefully so. Best of luck on your teams on that. But for those of you who don't know what the NFL draft is, it's the professional football league in America. And what they do is, it's where they take all of these college athletes and they put them through different drills, they put them through different combines, and then there's this big day where they go through 7 rounds and the teams, all 32 professional teams, multiple days, and they're able to choose these different athletes, these prospects, but they base it solely on what they did in college, based on their results at the combine and different tests they took. They base it on everything that they did. And a lot of times I think people might think that, oh, that's how God chooses us. It's based on what we do. It's based on all the things that we try to accomplish. But that's not the case according to this passage. No, no, no. God does not choose us based on anything that we do or anything in and of ourselves. Because before there was a draft, if you will, before there was creation, God chose us. He chose us for redemption. He chose us for salvation. He chose us to be used by Him, to be His children and enjoy Him and worship Him forever. He chose us not based on anything we have done, but only by His sovereign will, His undeserving grace that we are unworthy to have. And it's in Christ and through Christ and His finished work on the cross that purchased our salvation. So He chose us before the foundation of the earth for what? Look at the second half of verse 4. to be holy and blameless in love before Him. So God not only chose us to be saved by Jesus, He chose us to be sanctified by Jesus. Anyone know what sanctified means, or sanctification? It's a fancy theological term, if you will. Huh? Google those things, Grayson. Anyone know, without using Google, what does sanctified mean? Sanctification. Yeah, so in a sense, the process of being saved. So what sanctification means, it means it's the process of becoming more like Jesus. So it's a process of day by day, bit by bit, piece by piece, becoming more in the image of Christ and becoming more like Christ Himself each and every day. And so it says we are sanctified by Christ to be holy and blameless, because we cannot be holy and blameless without Christ. What holy means? It means moral purity. So you're pure in all your morals and every action you do, every thought you have, every word you say, every action you commit. Blameless, it's free from physical or moral defects. You're totally unblemished. We see this in 1 Peter 1:15 and 16, where it says, "But as the one who called you is holy, you also are to be holy in all your conduct. For it is written, be holy because I am holy." So we're to be holy and blameless because God, our Heavenly Father, is holy and blameless. And we can only know God through Jesus Christ, which means we can only be holy and blameless through Jesus Christ. We must follow His example. But as we saw in verse 3, He gives us everything we need to not only believe in Christ, but follow His example. So we're to be holy in all of our conduct. So if we're to be holy in all our conduct, let me ask you this. Are you being holy in everything that you do? Are your thoughts honoring to Christ? If we're to take all your thoughts from today and download them and put them up on the screen, would they be honoring to Christ? Are your words an encouragement to others and filled with grace? Or are your words you use to mock and ridicule and tear down? Or are they filled with cursing? Are they filled with crude and inappropriate humor? Or your text messages or your posts? Do you make yourself the hero of the story? We're to have every aspect of our life be holy and set apart and used by God. So we know this. God will secure us until the end, because it says we will be holy and blameless in love before Him. So that's what's called glorification. Does anyone know what glorification means? It's another big fancy theological term. It's all good. You don't. So here's what glorification means. So there's three parts of our salvation. There's justification, sanctification, and glorification. Sanctification, we're just becoming more like Jesus. Glorification is when we cross the finish line, we reach heaven, and we fully become like Christ. And He finishes the good work He started in us. And so He's going to carry us. God will sustain us until the end and one day make us purely holy and blameless. But He also provides everything we need to live for Jesus now, because we're not supposed to wait until the end. We're supposed to right now live for Jesus and slowly grow more in our relationship with Him. Here's the next beautiful truth we have, though, is God adopts us as His own. Like, God adopts us as His own. So look at what it says in verse 5. It says, He predestined us to be adopted as sons through Jesus Christ for Himself. So predestined, here's what it means. It means to determine something ahead of time or before its occurrence. So this goes back to what we saw in verse 4. It says, He chose us before the foundation of the world, which means God determined those who would be saved and secures them until the end. Or as we see in Romans 8, 29 through 30, another way it says predestined, says, for those whom He foreknew, so He knew who's going to believe in Him, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, in order that Christ might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom He predestined, He also called. And those whom He also called, He also justified. So justified meaning the moment you believed in Jesus, that's called justification. So the moment that you repented of your sins and believed in Jesus, it's called you were justified, meaning He forgave you of all of your sins for all of time, and He sealed you in that moment to become His child forever. Then nothing can undo that. So for those whom He justified, He also glorified. So this might delve into a really weighty subject where people might talk about where it's like, well, God's sovereignty and man's free will, and you know, God says He chose those who's going to be saved before the world, but it also says that, you know, those who believe in Jesus, you know, anyone who believes in Jesus will be saved. Here's all we need to know. God's sovereignty and man's free will are running on the exact same tracks. And that it might cause a whole lot of tension of like, how does all this work? If God knows everything that's going to happen, but we also have free will, how does this all work together? And look, here's all I'll say, is that there's always going to be a tension. until we reach heaven, here would be my advice for you. Even though there's always tension, don't let the tension cause you to get frustrated or discouraged. Let it encourage you, one, that we can even understand even a tiny bit of this. But two, let it just lead to praising God, knowing, one, okay, God, I'm glad you have it all figured out and that it's all based on you and not based upon me. But two, okay, I'm glad you have it all figured out and I'm just called to go tell people about Jesus and you handle all the results. So we're just called to tell people about Jesus, to offer the gospel to everyone, just as Paul did. Paul offered the gospel to everyone. We see in John 3:16, hey, whoever believes in Jesus will be saved. We see in Romans 10:9 through 17, anyone who calls on the name of the Lord, confesses their sins, they shall be saved. And it says, and then we need to go tell other people about Jesus. There will always be tension between these two. But then look, it says, God predestined us to be adopted as his children through Jesus Christ and his finished work on the cross. Here's what the definition of adopted means. And I love this. It says a legal proceeding that creates a parent-child relation between persons not related by blood, with the adopted child being entitled to all privileges belonging to a natural child, including the right to inherit. Here's a way for us to think about it. I'm going to be obnoxious. So here's a picture of my adorable son, Boaz. Yeah, he's a little over a month old. Yes, I'm in that obnoxious stage where I'm like, have you seen my son? Check out pictures of him. So if you have, sorry, not sorry. But this is, he's a little over a month old. This is Rebecca and I's child. He is related to us by blood. And so he is our biological child. But here's the thing. If Rebecca and I decided that we're going to go out and we were going to adopt a child, no matter where it's from, when we adopt that child into our family, that child is going to receive the same last name of Palmer. And then he's going to have the exact same standing as Boaz here. That they're the exact same. They're the exact same in the government's eyes and in Rebecca and I's eyes. That is, whether it be Boaz, who's our biological child, or whether it be a child we adopt, they're both equal in standing. And that child that's adopted has equal status as Boaz and inherits everything and experiences all the same privileges of being our child. So think about this. Jesus is God's one and only son that's related to him by blood. But if we repent of our sins and believe in Jesus, we're adopted into the family of God through Jesus Christ. And we get to enjoy all the privileges of being a child of God just as Jesus does. And let's remember this. In an adoption process, the baby is not the one that initiates and completes the process. It's the parents. The parents are the one that starts, initiates, and finishes the process. It's God the one that starts, initiates, and finishes the adoption for us as his children. And here's the beautiful thing. In God, nothing can undo the process of adoption. And all this was established before the foundation of the earth. So here is this amazing truth. Guys, I want you, if you don't remember anything else, here's what I want you to remember from this. God does not regret saving you. God does not regret saving you, and nothing can undo your adoption. God does not regret saving you, and nothing can undo your adoption. So here's what this means. Maybe some of you, you are a follower of Jesus, and you feel like you've fallen really far away from God. You feel like maybe you've disappointed him. You feel like I've messed up too much. It has not undone your process as his child. Your status as his child has not changed. Or maybe you feel like you've never believed in Jesus, and you feel like, well, I've sinned too much, I've fallen too much. Can God really love me or forgive me? Yes. The answer is yes. And when you believe in him, nothing can undo that. Nothing can undo the adoption process. And so no matter how many times you feel like you've fallen and failed and sinned and fall short, remember this, God does not regret saving you. And nothing's going to undo that. He still looks at you as his son, Jesus, and says, that's my son, that's my daughter, whom I chose, and I shower my love upon them and chose before the foundation of the world. Again, think about this. God chose us before the foundation of the earth, which means this. He knew everything about our lives, guys. He knew all of our failures, all of our sins, all the times we'd fall short and disappoint him, all the times that we would even sin, even maybe today, before we came to Impact tonight. You know what? He still graciously chose you. He still set his love upon you, and he does not let go of you, and he does not regret saving you. in Romans 8, 31 through 39. It just goes through all this laundry list of like, who can separate us from the love of God. And it just says, in the end, nothing can separate us from his love. Nothing can separate you from the very love of God, because he has adopted you as his own. And he does not regret saving you. So here's what this should lead to. This should lead to our last truth, which means God deserves all the praise. He just deserves all the praise. We see this in the first half of verse 6. Look what it says. So why did he do all this? Why did he choose us? Why did he save us? Why does he bless us with every spiritual blessing? Why does he give us all these things? To the praise of his glorious grace. There's this confession of faith where it asks this question, what is the chief end of man? And ultimately, what is the purpose of us? And it just simply means to enjoy God and to worship him forever. This should consume every aspect of our life. So when our identity is firmly rooted in Jesus, we see ourselves as the Lord sees us. And that changes how we view the world around us. So practically how that means is, that means if we're in Christ and we're accepted by Jesus, and we're a child of God and nothing can change that, that means we no longer look to the approval or acceptance of others. We no longer try to find approval or acceptance or fulfillment in another person or relationship or friend or whatever else. No, we ultimately find that in Jesus because we have been eternally accepted by Christ. Or we no longer try to work hard to have all these accomplishments, you know, all these academic accomplishments and athletic accomplishments and work achievements so that way we can earn more favor with God. No, God has already showered us with his favor. He's already shown us that. And so we don't work hard in these places to earn God's favor. We do it to show his favor to others and point them to Christ. We love others unconditionally, not because we want to get something out of it, because Christ has, God has shown us his unconditional love through the life and death and resurrection of Christ. So let me ask you again, how do you view yourself? What are you placing your identity in? Do you view yourself the way God sees you or through the way the world tells you to see yourself? Do you view yourself through whatever you wear, your personality, your academic prowess, your athletic abilities, the friends you have, your social status, the amount of social media followers you have and interactions you have there? All these will always fall short every time because they're not meant to be where we place our identity. It's not how we are to view ourselves. We're to view ourselves as saints of God, saints of Christ, saved by his grace to the praise of his glory. And let's just look at the last part of verse 6. It says, the praise of his glorious grace, the what? That he lavished on us in the beloved one. You know what lavished means? It means to provide abundantly with, to shower. So this is what it means. God showers his grace upon us. That means God is not stingy with his grace. God is not arbitrary saying, okay, once you reach a certain status, once you do a certain amount of things, then I'll show you grace. No, we've already seen he chose us before the foundation of the earth. He set his love upon us then, and he showers his grace upon us. It's so much so it's overwhelming. Think about it. From eternity past to eternity future, and right now in the present, he showers us with his grace, and he provides abundantly more than enough. It's just overwhelming. And all of this is thanks to Christ, because it can only happen in Christ, where it says, lavish on us in the beloved one, or in Christ Jesus. So when we see ourselves in Christ, and he is our identity, and that is who we are, it should affect everything else in our life. So let me ask you this. What are you placing your identity in? What are you placing your identity in? Because whatever you place your identity in, that's going to order everything else in your life. And I guarantee you by God's word, if it is anything else but Christ, it's always going to fall short and it's never going to be enough. Because ultimately, we were designed to worship and enjoy God forever in a relationship with him. Have you been adopted into the family of God as his child? Meaning, have you turned from your sins and no longer want to live for yourself, but you believe in Jesus and want to live for him? If you've never done that, I would encourage you, let tonight be the night that you tell one of your leaders, hey, I want to be a child of God. And it says in the book of Luke, it says, when one sinner is saved, all of heaven throws a party. Why? Because a precious child has come home. So if you've not been adopted as a child of God, tonight could be that night. And then lastly, if you know you've been adopted by Christ and you've been saved, are you praising Him with every aspect of your life? Are you using every avenue that He's placed you in to point others to Him? Because that's ultimately what we're meant to do. He not only saved us, but He placed us in all these areas. The schools we're on, the sports teams we're at, the jobs we work at, the neighborhoods we live in, down to the last detail. Those who we sit next to in class and at lunch, those we play alongside. He set us there so we can point other people to Him. And He's going to give us everything we need to be faithful to Him, point others to Him, and carry us and sustain us until the very end. What are you placing your identity in? Let's pray. So dear Lord, we thank You just so much for this amazing truth. We thank You so much that before the foundation of the earth, You chose us. You chose us when we are so undeserving, we're so unworthy, we rebel so often, we run from You so many times, we fall short so many times that we might have even sinned so much even tonight or even during this time we've been here, yet You still say, I want that person in my family. And I will send Jesus to die on the cross to pay the penalty for all of their sins for all of time, to purchase them and adopt them as mine. And that nothing can undo that. Thank You so much that our salvation is not dependent on anything of ourselves, because we would fall short so many times, but it's all based on the finished work of Jesus that seals us eternally. So Lord, I pray would we never get over that. Would You help us continue to fix our gaze upon Jesus, to look at Him as our identity for everything, and help us live that out in every aspect of our life to point others to Him. Lord, I pray now as we enter into small groups, would You just guide our conversations and help us be able to be open and honest, even vulnerable at things, that helps us ultimately grow more in our relationship with You, more in our relationship with one another as the family You've called us to be here at Impact, and continue of what You've called us to do, to love God and to love people and to make disciples. And it's in Christ's powerful, gracious name we pray. Amen.